morning's reading is taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Amen.
Well, according to the leaflet this morning, this is entitled God's Man, chapter 3 of Samuel. It certainly was the making of Samuel. I'd like to give it a more snappy title: The Curious Case of the Voice in the Night to the Boy in the Linen Ephod. How about that? You might think there's a bit of a hodgepodge of some dramas you've seen, I don't know. But it is a curious case. This boy in the linen ephod, it refers to him last chapter in verse 18. A bit irregular, really. Not the sort of thing you'd expect to see in the tabernacle or the temple. Priests, after all, they didn't serve in the tabernacle or the temple until they were 30 years old. So to actually see a boy running around busying himself on temple duties was something not just unusual, I suggest it was something quite unexpected and highly irregular. Not only that, there's a suggestion here that he was actually actually sleeping somewhere in the sanctuary, quite close to where the Ark of God was. I don't really think he should have been anywhere near that, but you see, things here were not really as they should have been. And this little boy running around in his linen ephod, his little priest's outfit, as it was, because that's what the priest wore. I mean, surely he should have been at home playing with his mates in his Spider-Man outfit or whatever the equivalent was in the days of the Israelites, his Samson wig or something like this. But he wasn't. He was there. All very irregular. It wasn't a good time in the tabernacle in those days, was it? The priests were corrupt. They were sacrilegious. As we read last week, they were choosing the choice cuts of meat where they could from the sacrifices when those things should have gone to God, and they were denying the worshippers the opportunity to really give to God from their hearts. Not only that, they were taking advantage of the women who served outside the gate of the tabernacle. The holy worship of God to them was merely a means to satisfy their own pleasures. It wasn't a question of what they could give to God, it was a question of what they could get from the situation. I mean, the sad thing is that that is something that does occur, doesn't it? And the sad thing is that even though it may not be as extreme as that, we can all be a prey to a bit of what am I getting out of church, what am I getting out of worship, rather than what am I giving. But that's something perhaps to think about. Certainly here, standards were slipping badly. The problem was that Eli was getting old and frail. His eyesight was going. He was losing his grip. He had attempted to sort his sons out because God had brought that message to him previously. And he'd gone to his sons and he'd remonstrated with them a bit. But they'd just simply been able to brush old Eli aside and tell him they would just carry on as they were. Now, Eli wasn't a bad man. I think he was quite a good man at heart, a godly man. He'd led this worship place for some time and it had kept going. After all, you get a sense of what he was like when he is finally told by Samuel the dreadful message that he was brought. He bows to God's will, doesn't he? If that's the Lord's will, he says, then so be it. Fair enough. If that's what God says he wants to do, then he must do what's good in his eyes. And I get a picture too of Eli. He's quite gracious really with Samuel. I know he's leaning on him quite a lot, but he's actually also treating him as his protege. And there is something quite touching about the way Eli eventually gathers the fact that it must be God who's calling Samuel, and he encourages Samuel to take the right attitude to hear God and to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And in doing that, Eli must have realized that if Samuel heard God, Samuel was going to eclipse Eli himself, because Eli wasn't there. Eli was having to hear God through someone else. And he must have realized that that would mean for Samuel something new, something that would take Samuel on to something much greater than Eli himself knew. So there's some grace and humility in that. Eli is a man who's good at heart, and yet at the same time, he's ineffective. He lacks authority. He knows everything. But somehow, things aren't as they should be with him. But God's voice comes into the situation. and everything is changed, isn't it? God speaks, and he finds a heart, a ready heart to hear him. He finds a ready heart to meet with him. And from that point, things change. Samuel comes to know God. He doesn't just hear his voice. It says here, up to that point, Samuel didn't know God. But when Samuel heard the voice of God, Samuel moves into a situation of really knowing God. Samuel had been in and around the tabernacle for some time. He got to know its corners. He'd got to see all the stuff around him, the great symbolisms that there were in the tabernacle. But he didn't actually know God. He hadn't actually heard him. And so all those familiar things that were around him weren't actually reaching him as they should have been, were they? As they could have done. Until God spoke into his life. And really it's a passage that stirs, I think, us. Does it not? It calls us to look for and to seek God for that kind of knowledge. That kind of listening that Samuel had. After all, isn't that what we were encouraged to do back in the summer? We were going through those letters to the churches in Revelation. And the one thing that kept cropping up in each letter was the thing that said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And we live in an age here now that's different from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament days, the Spirit came to certain people and he motivated them, moved them, he enlightened them and inspired them and gave them words and so on. But they were particular people at particular times. But we've moved into an age when God has poured out his Spirit on the whole church. And he says that all your young men and old men will prophesy. He says that we're now in a situation where the Spirit is for each one of us. And we should all be knowing something of the reality of God's presence and God's power in our lives, brought to us by the Spirit of God. The new covenant, after all, says, "All shall know me. From the least to the greatest." So actually, what we're celebrating here later in the service about the blood and the body of Christ is all a means to an end in reality. We come and celebrate these things because they open up something for us. They open up knowing God in reality. And not from a distance. And this kind of listening that is being, if you like, exampled for us in this chapter, this kind of listening that's been encouraged for us in Revelation to hear with an ear, it's a certain kind of listening, isn't it? And it's a kind of listening that when Jesus speaks those words, I think he's got in mind the fact that those words on the page that people will see from his letters could just simply remain words on the page. And they could just be that. They could even be heard with a grunt of approval and a nod of the head. But they could possibly go no further. It sounds as though Jesus is looking for more when he puts his word in front of us. Because the voice of God, when we truly hear it, does much more than just inform us, doesn't it? Things changed for Samuel when the voice of God came to him and when he really knew God for himself. And Samuel's life then became a focus for the whole nation of Israel. It transformed the nation. It was amazing, really. The time of the judges, which is what had been happening right up to then, was a chaotic time. It was haphazard. There was a poor understanding of what it truly meant to know God and to follow him. But then they started, through Samuel, to really focus around God. And Samuel himself was able to unify the nation in that sense, rather than being just a disparate set of tribes. And he was able to lead them into situations where they faced their enemies and were able to come through that conquering and victorious. See, the voice of God, it turns dead religion into something that's live and vibrant. It turns half-heartedness into something that's eager and responsive. And suddenly, when God's voice comes into the situation, into our lives, when we come to really know him, then suddenly he's actually involved, isn't he? He's not just on the outskirts. He's not just looking in from his throne on heaven. He's involved and not distant. So how important is it really to hear God? How important is it really to get to know him? I think if we don't get there, if we don't really get there, then we've missed what the whole thing was about, haven't we? The encouragement of God is that when we embrace the fact of his death, that is to encourage us into his presence, is that we would walk in. Hebrews 10 says that we should have the courage, the boldness to enter in through his flesh, that is his broken body, knowing that our consciences are cleansed, so that what? That we should know his presence and know him, so that we should, in reality, hear his voice. And I think we can learn a lot from Samuel about how that's done. How did he hear? How did this voice of God come to Samuel? Well, for a start, it was in the stillness, wasn't it? I mean, it wasn't his choice. It was just happened to be in the night. And that's when God chose to speak to him. But often it's the case that we cannot hear God because our lives are just so full of other things, isn't it? We're just so busy, so much happening. And the clamour of 1,000 competing voices for our attention and our investment, really. And sometimes we need to make space. What we're after, really, is not just simply a stillness around us, but a stillness of the heart that is able to hear God and to really understand his presence and his being with us. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And there's a sense in that it's not just about avoiding the distractions. It's also about taking stock of who it is that we're actually meeting with, who it is that we're seeking connection with. This awesome God. And that's why Ecclesiastes 5, the writer there encourages us that when we go into God's presence, not to rush in unthinking, but to take stock of who it is, the presence that we stand in, and who it is that we seek to speak to and have speak to us. We can note too from Samuel that he's very close to the presence of God. He's there. Again, this is something that just kind of happened to him, but it surely says something to us that when he heard God, he was there close to the ark of God, where God's presence dwelt. Sam's life was in and around the place where God was known to dwell. And it's a good place to be. I think probably in his own heart and mind, he must have realized there was a lot more to what he was seeing around him than he was actually knowing in his own experience. And it's good to cultivate an awareness of God's presence. Be still for the presence of the Lord. Here? Did you sense it? Or is it a matter of getting our minds in gear and our hearts in gear to recognize where God is? That's what that monk, Brother Lawrence, have you read that book at all? Practicing the Presence of God. He was a soldier, but he ended up in a monastery working in the kitchens. But he set himself on the object of recognizing that God's presence was with him wherever he was. And the presence of God became so intense and so real to him that he said that he began to object to the times of prayer in the monastery where he was called away from realizing just how much God was with him as he served in the kitchen. That's some recognition of God's presence, isn't it? Practicing the presence of God. Sometimes we have to put some effort into recognizing and seeking God that we might cultivate in ourselves the right kind of place for God to speak. Samuel too was a child. He couldn't help that either. But again, it says something to us. Jesus said it's good for us to be as little children in the simplicity and trust that's theirs, that simply comes to God and says, "Your Father, you know best, I don't. I'm here to learn from you and I'm absolutely dependent on you. I don't know anything in the matters that concern you." Total dependence on God. A good thing that Samuel had. But he came to with a servant heart. And those were his words, weren't they? "Your servant is listening." In other words, "I'm here to respond to whatever you say. I'm here to listen and then to do." And that's always what God calls us to do. It's not about us. That's what the servant says. It's not about what I want. It's not about how I see things. It's not about what I may get out of it. It's all about you. It's your purposes. It's your honour that's at stake. And that's why I'm listening. And Samuel's heart of servanthood could be seen very clearly, I think, in the simple fact that after he'd heard God speak to him, what a magnificent experience. And yet when he woke up the following morning, there he was just going about his normal duties, opening the doors and carrying on in his own little servant way. Not crowing that the fact that God's spoken to me tonight, not going to Eli straight away, but simply conducting himself as he always had, the servant heart. But God often calls us to be in that position, to make our commitment before we're clear about what it is he wants to say to us. Because that calls for an enormous amount of trust in him. It's difficult, isn't it, not to respond when someone asks us to do something, to say, "Well, it depends what it is." Because we want to know what we're letting ourselves in for. But when it comes to God, we don't have that luxury. He looks for us to say, "Lord, I'm here. Now you tell me." And the only way we can do that is if we fully and completely trust who he is, that he always knows best, that whatever he's going to say is for our good and for the good of others. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And I think too, Samuel recognized the gravity of the fact that God spoke into his life. The seriousness of the message, the huge impact it was going to have on Eli. How much God's word meant. And he carried it. It's amazing, isn't it? Some people would have blurted it out the moment they got awake and they'd have gone round and given Eli the full force of the message and left him in an absolute wreck. But Samuel knew there was something more to that. That was God's word. That wasn't something to be treated lightly. That wasn't something to be paraded. That was something that he had to carry responsibly. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. How much do we want to hear God? How much do we truly want to know him? You know, letters are nice, aren't they? Text messages are okay. They get the message across, or do they? It's not the same as hearing someone's voice, is it? It's not the same as being face to face. Because when you do that, when you hear the voice, you catch the sense of urgency. You catch the feeling of what they really, really want. You know how much what they're sharing really means to them. You get to hear the heart. And isn't that really what this is? Your servant is listening. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. Because what we're listening for is not just the words, it's also the heart. And it's good if we could just stop and take in that when we are reading the word of God, when we're hearing what God is saying, we're listening very carefully to what it is he would say through that to us. And then I got to a point where I thought, yeah, that's all very good. Yeah, that's quite a nice treatment of the passage. But I've had this niggle, this problem since I put all that down, to feel that there's something more to this. That, if you like, in a sense, there's another sermon waiting to get out. There's something. And I've been feeling it. I haven't written anything down, but I guess where I'm at is seeing this picture of this boy running around in his ephod and looking at all these things that have become for him life. They've become really familiar to him, haven't they? These magnificent things that sat there in the tabernacle, the candlestick, the sacrificial altar, the burning with fire, the table of bread, the curtain that stood in front of the ark of God, and so on, and all these powerful symbols that speak of the power and the presence of God, that tell of the immediacy of a God who actually wants to be among his people, a God who speaks. And yet Samuel was running around tinkering with the tidiness of the temple. They were important things to do, but somehow they were a long way from the centre of where it was all at, wasn't it? If he was happy just pottering around and tidying up here and there and doing a bit of dusting and making sure everything was in order, that's great, but there's such a magnificent area of stuff there that was there to be grasped hold of and entered into that Samuel just did not know, did he? And I think about how often I sit and I read the Bible and I go through church and I, you know, these passages of the Bible come and, wow, if only the truth of that really could come home. If only the reality could really impact. Because what happened for Samuel was that all of that stuff that he lived with and knew and was familiar with suddenly took on a new level, didn't it? He entered into the reality of what he knew around him. And that all became such a different situation for him, and a transforming situation. My mind has gone. It goes often, I have to admit, to the experiences of people in the past that I've read about. One guy that I really strikes my heart is David Brainerd. I don't know whether you've ever come across him. He worked among the Red Indians in North America. But he was a man who, he studied hard for the ministry. He went in to become a minister. But it was always a struggle to him. He struggled physically anyway, but he also struggled spiritually. And he would spend hours in prayer seeking God. And it was after one whole night of prayer, which was his common practice. He said he was on his way home when suddenly the glory of God transformed him. He said as he was walking home through a grove of trees, unspeakable glory seemed to open to the view and apprehension of my soul. I do not mean any external brightness, but it was a new inward apprehension or view that I had of God, such as I never had before. I stood still, wondered and admired. I know that I had never seen before anything comparable to it for excellency and beauty. It was widely different from all the conceptions I ever had of God or things divine. I had no particular apprehension of any one person in the Trinity, but it appeared to be divine glory. And my soul rejoiced with joy unspeakable to see such a God, such a glorious divine being, and I was inwardly pleased and satisfied that he should be God over all forever. My soul was so captivated and delighted with the excellency, loveliness, greatness and other perfections of God that I was swallowed up in him, at least to the degree that I had no thought that I remember about my own salvation, and scarcely reflected that there was such a creature as myself. And from that point on, his life was different. He lost a sense of his own inadequacy, and he knew that he'd found God. The reality that stands there behind the things that we are familiar with, that are there in the pages of Scripture, that we see around us, that we are taught. May we, like Samuel, step across, or allow God to come in and bring us into the real experience of the things that we know in our hearts and our heads. Amen.